Shalom. Let me begin by thanking Yeshua the Messiah for the privilege, joy, and honor that he's given me once again to be here with you this year to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. As Tim mentioned, I've been coming here for multiple years now, and I enjoy the time coming here in sharing and being with all of you. I'm going to be sharing a message in this session entitled, When is the Year of Jubilee? And in doing so, sharing with you why it is important and significant to know and understand when is the year of Jubilee. So in order to answer that question, the reason why knowing and understanding when is the year of Jubilee is because the scriptures indicate to us that Yeshua returns at his second coming in the year of Jubilee. And so I'd like to share with you a couple scriptures that speaks of this. And the first is in Isaiah in chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, where it reads, "The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," that is Jubilee language, "the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Then it says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the acceptable year of the Lord is Jubilee. And so in speaking of Messiah's work and the Spirit of Yahweh being upon him to do his messianic work, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the Jubilee. So his work is associated with the Jubilee. And I'm sure many of you have heard it taught that Yeshua quoted from Isaiah in chapter 61 in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he had found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And I'm sure many of you have heard when Yeshua is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, he did not speak of the last part of verse 2. Which says the day of vengeance of our God. And so I've often heard it explained that the reason why he didn't is because the day of vengeance of our God is related and associated with the second coming. So he didn't quote the verse related to his second coming and his first coming. But something that I've never heard taught regarding this verse, which I believe the Almighty made me aware of this year, of which I'm now sharing with you, is that in speaking of the year of Jubilee from Leviticus in chapter 25, the year of Jubilee is always presented in a positive way, in the sense that things are returned to their original owner and debts are forgiven. And of course, that is a part of the year of Jubilee. But what is not taught that's also associated with the year of Jubilee is the day of vengeance of our God. Because In our Bibles, because in Leviticus chapter 25, when it's speaking about the year of Jubilee, after we get to verse 55, then there's a number 26 in our Bible, meaning Leviticus chapter 26. And so in our minds, what we do, once we get to the next chapter, we almost put a period there and say the end of thought. Next chapter, new thought. So now we've finished talking about the year of Jubilee, and we're going into a new thought in Leviticus chapter 26. Actually, the year of Jubilee is a super Yom Kippur. You see, regarding the year of Jubilee, it says in Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 8 through 10, you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. So you count 7 years 7 times. And it says, in the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So that's Yom Kippur. And so with the blowing of the shofar on Yom Kippur, that is the proclamation of the year of Jubilee. And it says in verse 10, you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. And then in verse 13 it says, and in the year of Jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. So in the year of Jubilee, things are returned to their original owner. Also, in the year of Jubilee, it says in verse 10, you shall proclaim liberty. So it is a proclamation. Things are returned to their original owner. And if we read some more of the details of Leviticus chapter 25, debts are forgiven as well. And so the proclamation is made on Yom Kippur. Now, if we understand Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is a day of divine mercy and forgiveness, but it is also a day of divine judgment, both at the same time. Because Yom Kippur is the day that the sins of the nation of Israel were forgiven and atoned for, but also on Yom Kippur is when you had divine judgment, in the sense, in the context of, there was a goat that was to be sent out into the wilderness, and he was to be basically judged and destroyed in being sent out into the wilderness. So the goat represented the divine judgment, while at the same time there was divine forgiveness and mercy that was applied as well. So now that day of Yom Kippur is going to be played out in the year of Jubilee, that the year of Jubilee is like a super Yom Kippur, that there is a year of divine forgiveness and mercy and compassion, forgiving of debts, things returned to its original owner. But what I have not heard taught, and what I believe the Almighty opened up my eyes, which I am now sharing with you, is that the year of Jubilee also has an element of divine judgment to it as well. And we see it in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2, where when it mentions the year of my, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's the Jubilee, it also says, and the day of vengeance of our God. So actually, the day of vengeance is the judgment part of the year of Jubilee. And the judgment part of the year of Jubilee is specified and outlined in Leviticus chapter 26. So Leviticus chapter 25 tells you about the year of Jubilee, how you're supposed to determine it, when you're supposed to proclaim it, some of the positive elements about it, but the negative things associated with it goes on to Leviticus chapter 26. And so just like Yom Kippur, if you've prepared yourself for that day, then you're going to receive divine mercy and favor and forgiveness. But if you haven't prepared yourself for that day, you're going to receive divine judgment. Likewise, in the year of Jubilee, if you're pursuing the God of Israel and his ways and his purposes and his commandments, you're going to receive the blessings of the year of Jubilee. If you're not pursuing him, if you're walking away from him and his commandments and his ways, and you're rebellious in your heart toward him, then you're going to receive the judgment part of the year of Jubilee. And so what I was not taught regarding the year of Jubilee is the judgment element of the year of Jubilee, which the scriptures call the day of his vengeance. Now, we're also going to see the same thing outlined in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." So who is the one that speaks in righteousness and is mighty to save? Who is that? That's Yeshua. And then it says about the one that's mighty to save, it says, "Why are you red in your apparel and your garments like him that treads in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury." And so there's a cross reference to Isaiah in chapter 63, and it's Revelation chapter 19. And speaking of Yeshua in his return, where he then ultimately sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Why are you red in your apparel? He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And so Revelation 19 is linked with Isaiah chapter 63. And so continuing in verse 3 of Isaiah 63, it says, "Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." So this is Yom Kippur terminology. So Yeshua's return is now linked with Yom Kippur. And then it says in verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So Yeshua's return is associated with him being a warrior, with him judging the nations, and he's coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. Actually, he's judging Esau. He's judging Esau and the nations. And in the Bible, Esau is likened to a goat, because we are told regarding Esau in Genesis in chapter 36, verse 8, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Who is he that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was the capital of Edom. And so the Hebrew word for goat is Seir. And Esau lived in Seir. Seir goat has the same Hebrew letters as Seir. And so in the Bible, Esau is linked and associated with a goat. Remember, Yeshua said he's going to judge the sheep from the goats. The sheep is likened to Jacob. His people are likened unto sheep. And Esau is likened unto a goat. So Yeshua's coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. He's judging Esau in the context of judging the nations, because it says that he is judging the nations. And so in speaking about the judgment upon the nations, Yeshua is performing the work of a warrior judge. And then he's returning on Yom Kippur, and he's returning in a year of Jubilee. So then if he's returning in the year of Jubilee, the year that he returns is going to be associated with forgiveness of debt. And so debt in Deuteronomy is associated with bondage and your enemies ruling and reigning over you. And so when Israel broke the covenant, they went and they were scattered in the nations of the world. And so the nations ruled over them. And so they were sold to the nations. And so when the nations were ruling over them, they were in a way, in a form, they were in debt because the nations were ruling over them. And so it's forgiveness of debt. So in other words, the nations are not going to be ruling over the house of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, Yeshua's people, when he returns on the year of Jubilee, because he's releasing them from their captivity, the opening of prison to them who are bound. He's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. So his people then in the year of Jubilee, when Yeshua returns, they're going to be receiving their inheritance and things are going to be returned to the rightful owner. So who is the rightful owner? Well, you need to understand that God the Father is preeminent in all things. And so things originate by the will of God the Father. But God the Father, he delegates his will and his desires to Yeshua. And Yeshua is given the task to carry out the assignment. And he accomplishes the assignment working with and through the Holy Spirit. And so we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 10 that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. It was God the Father that willed the heavens and the earth to be created. But the one that said, "Let there be light," was Yeshua. And so many Christians have it in their mind that it was God the Father that created the heavens and the earth. So they have a misrepresentation in their mind regarding the creation. And that sets up the basis for what much of Christianity does, is they divide the Bible into Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament was God the Father and New Testament is Yeshua. So when we read from the Old Testament, they think of God the Father. If we read from the New Testament, they think of Yeshua. And so it's a misunderstanding of who created the heavens and the earth is what causes that thought process. And it's that thought process which is used to try to make the claim then, well, the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and that's when God the Father gave the Torah to Israel, but Yeshua came and did away with all that. And so in John chapter 1 in verse 3, it says about the Word, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then it says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So who was in the world that the world didn't know? That the one who was in the world that the world didn't know, he's the one that made the world. So Yeshua is the one that created the heavens and the earth. So here's what happened. The owner of all things is God the Father. That's why it says in the end of time, Yeshua, in the fullness of time, Yeshua is going to return everything back to the Father. And so what the Father did is he gave assignment of the creation. He gave assignment of the earth and the overseeing of the earth to Yeshua. So in essence, the Father gave assignment and leased out the earth to Yeshua. Well, Yeshua subleased it to Adam. Well, Adam blew it. And so when Adam blew it, it became the responsibility of Yeshua to perform the work of redemption on behalf of the Father, to redeem the earth back to him. And so ultimately, when Yeshua completes and fulfills the work of redemption, redeeming both the earth and man back to the Father, when is the designated time that things are to return to its original owner? In the year of Jubilee. And so since Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, he's the one that has the legal authority and rights over the heavens and the earth. So once he performs the work of redemption, then in the year of Jubilee, things get returned to him. And when things get returned unto him, he brings God's kingdom to the earth, and God's kingdom rules and reigns in the earth. Right now, God's kingdom is ruling and reigning in the earth spiritually, but ultimately it's going to come physically as well. When Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, he is going to be teaching the Torah to all nations from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, as we're told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 6. So at what point in time does Yeshua return, and at what point in time does he take ownership of the earth so he can set up his kingdom to rule and reign and to teach the Torah to all nations? What period of time does things return to him since he said, let there be light, in the year of Jubilee? And so this is why the year of Jubilee is important, because the year of Jubilee is associated with completing the work of redemption which Yeshua brings to us. And this is what enables Yeshua to rule and reign in the earth. And once he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns in the earth, ultimately then in him showing and proving his faithfulness over the earth, then he's going to return everything back to the Father. And so then in understanding the year of Jubilee, it's important because it is linked and associated with Yeshua's second coming. It's associated with this work of redemption. And it's also a part of understanding time. So I want to help you to understand the big picture of understanding time so that we have some type of a time reference to link Yeshua's return in the year of Jubilee. And so in looking at this in the big picture, in Genesis chapter 1 into Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, we're told that the heavens and the earth were created over 7 days. And I believe Joseph Good's going to be doing a message here at this festival on that, the 7,000-year plan of God. But the 7 days of creation is a prophecy of 7,000 years of time, that each day in creation represents 1,000 years of time. And so the earth is going to labor for 6 days, for 6,000 years, and then the earth is going to take a Sabbath. That Sabbath is the 1,000-year messianic kingdom. And so the working 6 days and resting on the seventh day was a part of the creation itself. And we're told in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with Yahweh 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Don't be ignorant of that. That is quoting Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 90 verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. And so don't be ignorant that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Then it says verse 10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. So don't be ignorant that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, but the day of the Lord. So how long is the day of the Lord? 1,000 years. And what's the name of his day that's 1,000 years? We call it the Messianic Kingdom. Whose day is it? It's the day of the Lord. Well, who's the Lord that has a day and rules and reigns for 1,000 years? That's Yeshua. So Yeshua's time of ruling and reigning in the earth when he sets up his kingdom is his day, called the day of Yahweh. And so in the big picture, we have 7,000 years of time. Well, if you do a study, a detailed study from Adam and Eve through Yeshua's first coming, there was 4,000 years. We've been 2,000 years since. So because we haven't kept a consistent and accurate calendar, we don't know exactly what year we are, but we can be pretty sure that 6,000 years is up. We're at the end of 6,000 years. 4,000 years from Adam and Eve to Yeshua, 2,000 years since. So in that big picture, it's quite likely and probable that we are living in the last generation before Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So that's one element of looking at time. Hallelujah. So another way of looking at time is time is laid out according to the exile of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there is a time element to the exile. So it's like when you get sentenced to go in prison, you're sentenced for a certain period of time. When the time's over, then you're eligible to get out of prison. Well, for breaking the covenant at Mount Sinai, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom was exiled in the nations of the world. And there is a time judgment that I'm going to share you for the Northern Kingdom. And this is found in Ezekiel in chapter 4. And in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Ezekiel was told, "Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days you shall lie upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days. 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have accomplished them, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I've appointed you each day for a year." So the designated time of captivity of the Northern Kingdom was 390 years. And so the Northern Kingdom was taken into captivity in three stages. And history is pretty much in agreement of when that third and final taking was. It was around 721 BC or BCE, before the Common Era. And so if you add 390 years from 721 BC, you have 331 BC. So what happened around 332, 331 BC? That's when Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom came, and they captured the Medo-Persian kingdom, from which was associated the Assyrians, who took the northern kingdom into captivity. And so those that took the northern kingdom in captivity, they were taken by the Greeks. And so therefore, that allowed the opportunity for the northern kingdom to be free from those who took them into captivity if they repented. But as a corporate people, they did not repent. So therefore, going back to Leviticus chapter 26, the judgment part of the year of Jubilee, it says that if you don't repent, I'll multiply your punishment by 7. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if you will despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, and you will not do all my commandments, but will break my covenant, then it says in verse 18, I will punish you 7 times for your sins. And then in verse 21, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Verse 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you. I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And then verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So it says your punishment is going to multiply by 7, and it was said 4 times. And so now you take the 390 designated years of punishment, and you multiply the punishment by 7, and you have 2,730 years of the punishment of the northern kingdom. That's the amount of time that they're in exile, the amount of time that they're in jail, that they're in prison for breaking the covenant, their sentence. And so if you take 721 and add 2,730 years, you come to now. So it's now is when the designated time of punishment is over. So what's going to happen as we get to the end of the designated time of punishment? There's going to be a calling for the northern kingdom to return to the Torah that they broke. Now, what do we call this time of returning to the Torah? We're calling it, or at least it's commonly called, returning to our Hebrew roots, or the Hebraic roots of Christianity. This is the call of the return to the northern kingdom back to embrace Yeshua and the covenant that our forefathers broke. And so in the more widespread body of Messiah throughout all the various denominations of people, because all of you here come from different backgrounds, this has been happening in the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years for the corporate body. And so we are in that time of restoration because the designated time of our judgment is over. So now we're at the end of 6,000 years. We're at the end of the 2,730 years. We're the generation where these things are culminating. And then there's another thing that we need to look at as a time reference, and that is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is wondering whether the 70 years of captivity for Judah was going to be the end of the punishment for the 12 tribes for breaking the covenant at Mount Sinai. Because the northern kingdom went into captivity first, and they were ultimately taken in 721 BC. And then the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom in 586 later. And the designated time for the captivity of the southern kingdom was 70 years. It says in Jeremiah 25 that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take the southern kingdom captivity for 70 years. And then when 70 years are over, he's going to judge Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And so Daniel's counting the years, and he's coming to the end of the 70 years. And so he's wondering something. Is this the punishment for breaking the covenant that the Torah mentions? The northern kingdom's been into captivity, and now the southern kingdom has been into captivity, both into captivity. And so
is this 70 years going to end the exile? And so it says in Leviticus chapter 26, a condition that must be met in order to end the exile. And it says in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 42, if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with the trespass which they trespassed against me, and that they've walked contrary to me, and that I've also walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. And so this is why, if you look at the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, Nehemiah is confessing his sins and the sins of his forefathers, according to Leviticus 26. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, Daniel is confessing his sins and the sins of his forefathers. And so while Daniel was wondering whether this is going to be the end of the exile, and then he's confessing his sins and the sins of his forefathers, then the angel Gabriel says, Daniel, I've come to give you understanding. Understanding of what? Understanding of the end of the exile. And then he says, he gives the prophecy, Daniel 9:24. 7 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Okay, if you look at that, that's Yom Kippur language. And so the 70 weeks is associated with Yom Kippur, which is making atonement for breaking the covenant, and then the punishment, which is exile. And so the 2,730 years is an atonement, but also you got to confess your sins and the sins of your forefathers. So the 70-week prophecy is associated with ending the exile. And that 70-week prophecy then is associated with events regarding Jerusalem. It says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so it has something to do with Jerusalem, its restoration. And it has something to do with the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah's redemptive work. The 70 weeks is associated with ending the exile, making payment for breaking the covenant, and that entails the work of the Messiah and the restoration of Jerusalem. Now, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, you'll know Hebraically that prophecy is fulfilled on multiple levels. The Greek way of understanding it, there's a prophecy, it's never happened, then all of a sudden it happens. One time, it's over. That's the Greek way of understanding a prophecy. Hebraically, it gets fulfilled in its part, but it doesn't get fulfilled fully, because history's going to repeat itself. History is a cycle. And so later on, the same circumstances and events are going to be repeating itself, and you're going to see a fulfillment that was, that once was, but it's going to be a fulfillment that's greater than what it was initially. And so there can be different layers of this. And so this 70-week prophecy can have different layers of understanding and different layers of fulfillment, not just one meaning, not just one application. And so one of the applications is this prophecy relates to Messiah's first coming and him shedding his blood and making reconciliation for the 12 tribes of Israel and the world. But it also has an application to the second coming. And so I'm going to now share with you an interpretation of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy from Sir Isaac Newton, who lived a couple hundred years ago. So Sir Isaac Newton didn't live to see the restoration of the modern state of Israel, who became a state again in 1948. But, and you can Google this, and he's written a book about his understanding of the book of Daniel, his understanding of the book of Revelation. So you can see his interpretation of how he saw Daniel and Revelation. But in explaining this prophecy, he says that the 62 weeks are Shemitah cycles, 62 times 7, and the 62 weeks is associated with Messiah's first coming. Then he says the 7 weeks, which makes you 69 weeks, the 7 weeks is associated with the second coming. So that is basically all that Sir Isaac Newton said, was that the 7 weeks is associated with the second coming. And then the other thing he said was, in calculating this, you have to use a 360-day year. So he said the 62 weeks pertains to the first coming, the 7 weeks pertains to the second coming, and in calculating the 62 weeks, the 7 weeks, that you must use a 360-day year. So that means you take the 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 7 times 7, and then you multiply that by 360 days in a year. And so you have over 17,000 days. I can't remember the exact number now. 17,000 days. Here's what somebody did taking that calculation of 49 times 360. Somebody did the following. I don't know who did it, but somebody did the following. They took the day of the Six-Day War when Israel got control of Jerusalem in the Temple Mount, June the 7th, 1967. And they added 49 times 360 days. And if you do that, it comes out to exactly September the 23rd, 2015. Yom Kippur, a couple of days ago. And so if that is a proper application, that this Yom Kippur inaugurated a year of Jubilee. So now in talking about, after now sharing with you that Yeshua comes in a year of Jubilee, now I want to share with you some thoughts about how do we know when the year of Jubilee is? And the answer is, we don't know for sure. That's the ultimate answer, is we don't know for sure. Because just like there's disputes about how you recognize the new moon, there's disputes on even how you count the year of Jubilee. And there are, in the Jewish writings, there are three ways in which the rabbis say that you can count and determine the year of Jubilee. I'm going to give you two of the three explanations. And so the first way that you can count the year of Jubilee is you count 7 times 7. That's 49. And then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. And now to count the next cycle, you start with year 51. In other words, that 50th year is separate by itself. And then when that 50th year is over, now you start 7 times 7 again. And that would take you to year 99, and then the 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. So in that method of counting, year 50 is a year of Jubilee, year 100 is a year of Jubilee, okay? There's another method of counting the year of Jubilee, and that's you count 7 times 7, that's 49, and the 50th year is the year of Jubilee, but the 50th year is the first year of the next 7-year count. In other words, the 50th year is not a unit by itself. The 50th year becomes the first year of the next 7-year count. In other words, the 7-year count is always consecutive. It's not interrupted. So the Jubilee is every 50 years, but the 50th year becomes the first year of the next cycle of counting 7 times 7. And so if we use that method of counting, then there is a possibility that this year is a year of Jubilee. But let me emphasize again, it's not absolute. It's circumstantial. There's an element of doubt. And it depends upon how you count. Now, the next thing we need to realize is that the 12 tribes haven't formally been keeping the year of Jubilee for more than 2,000 years. It's actually been longer than that. They haven't even been formally keeping it. So no one's saying this is a year of Jubilee. And so we've lost the count. And so that's why there's an element of doubt as well. But let me give you some thoughts about modern times. And that is, on November the 2nd, 1917, was the Balfour Declaration. That's when the British made a declaration, or they made a proclamation, that they would work to establish a homeland for the Jewish people. So that declaration, which you could also call a proclamation, if they were proclaiming to work for a homeland for the Jewish people, then part of the land inheritance belongs to the Jewish people. They're a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this is a beginning of a restoration process to return the land to its original owner. And so, to whom did Yeshua, through the covenant he made with Abraham, to whom did he give the land? It was given as an inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's Yeshua's, who he's given it as an inheritance through his covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the rightful owners are the 12 tribes of Israel through Yeshua. And so now there's a proclamation that Judah is to return to the land. So that proclamation is thematically Jubilee. And then in December of 1917, General Allenby of the British rode into Jerusalem, and it ended 400 years of the rule of the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, and their rule and reign over Jerusalem. So there was a liberation of Jerusalem. So the proclamation in November of 1917, and then the end of 400-year rule of the Ottoman Empire, both of those events is thematically Jubilee, because it's the end of captivity and it's a proclamation that things would return to its original owner. So, according to math, was 1917 a year of Jubilee? I don't know. But the events are thematically related to Jubilee. Okay? So, since the Jubilee starts in the fall with Yom Kippur, the only way that November and December 1917 was a Jubilee is if the Jubilee started in the fall of 1917 and ran through the fall of 1918. If the fall of 1917 to the fall of 1918 was a Jubilee, then the Balfour Declaration and General Allenby then ending 400 years of Greek rule, those two events happened in a year of Jubilee. And they thematically are. Okay, so then if you use the count of determining the Jubilee, if you count 49 years, and the 50th year is the first year of the next seven, that means I take now my count, the fall of 1917 to the fall of 1918, if it was a Jubilee, it would also be the first year of the next 7 year count. So if I count 49 years to end the 7 times 7 cycle, I have 1917 plus 49, I have 1966. So according to that method of counting, the fall of 1966 to the fall of 1967 was a year of Jubilee. And when the Six-Day War broke out in June 1967, that Israel got control of Jerusalem, and then they got control of the Temple Mount. So when there was a restoration to have Jerusalem and a restoration to have the Temple Mount, things are returning to its original owner in a greater measure, so that's thematically Jubilee. So we're looking at the possibility that The fall of 1917 to the fall of 1918 was a year of Jubilee. And we're looking at the possibility that the fall of 1966 to the fall of 1967 was a year of Jubilee. If both of those years were Jubilee years, then the next Jubilee year, I count 1966 plus 49. So the 7 times 7 cycle ends Yom Kippur of 2015. Ironically, if you take the 7 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, times 360 days from June the 7th, 1967, and add that time factor, you get to Yom Kippur of this year. So we're looking for the possibility that September 2015 to September 2016 is a year of Jubilee. And if it is, the Bible prophesies events that will happen in the year of Jubilee that we need to watch and see whether they happen. Now, let me emphasize again, whether this is a year of Jubilee or not, there is an element of doubt. Because what I just shared with you is circumstantial evidence. It's not absolute evidence. It's based upon some assumptions. And so how do we know whether this is a year of Jubilee or not? Well, we'll only know whether the prophesied events happen. If they happen, it's a year of Jubilee. If they don't happen, it's not a year of Jubilee. And if it's not a year of Jubilee, since every 50 years is a Jubilee, then since most people live to be 70 years of age or a little bit more, in your lifetime, you will experience a year of Jubilee sometime. So in a generation, we're going to experience a year of Jubilee whenever it is. And so we need to be aware of that Jubilee that's in our generation, that's in our lifetime, and seeing if it's biblically significant. So if 2015 to 2016 is not a year of Jubilee, then maybe we got a wrong beginning reference or our count is wrong. So maybe 2016 to 2017 is a year of Jubilee. We'll only know by the event. So what events should we be watching for? Well, the return of the Messiah is in a year of Jubilee, and that year of Jubilee is in the start or the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so what we miss is that in the 7 days of creation, it says evening and morning was the first day. Evening and morning was the second day. So the day of the Lord begins in the evening and ends in the morning. So the messianic era begins in the evening. And what do we commonly understand that evening to be? We call it the tribulation period or the great tribulation. Now, in dispensational teaching of scripture, they place the 1,000 years starting whenever Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, because they don't have a Hebraic understanding of time. From the 7 days of creation, from evening and morning is a day. And so if you look at the events of the tribulation, it's spoken of in the context of the day of the Lord. For example, the fall and the judgment of end time Babylon is in the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13 verse 1, the burden of Babylon. And then it says in verse 6, how for the day of the Lord is at hand, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. So the arrival of the day of the Lord is destruction. The arrival of the day of the Lord is destruction. The day of the Lord is the messianic era. So the messianic era begins in destruction. We call the destruction the tribulation or the great tribulation. The arrival of the day of the Lord comes with a judgment upon Babylon, the Babylonian system. I believe an end time Babylonian nation. And then what I've been trying to make people aware of for 20 years, that's a major event that signals the coming of the day of the Lord, is when the nations divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So the book of Joel was written in the context or the setting of the day of the Lord. It says in Joel chapter 1 verse 15, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And then it says verse Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm, for the day of the Lord comes, it is nigh at hand. And so it says in Isaiah 13, the day of the Lord is destruction. It says in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, the day of the Lord is destruction. And then it tells us something that happens in the day of the Lord. It says in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, behold, in those days and at that time when I will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and I will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Yahweh judges. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations or parted or divided my land. The dividing of the land of Israel and Jerusalem is an event associated with the day of the Lord. And so then in Zechariah in chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem and half the city will go into captivity. Once again, the arrival of the day of the Lord comes with the dividing of the land of Israel and the dividing of Jerusalem. And once this division of the land in Jerusalem happens, then you get the judgment of the nations. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fought in the day of battle. And so as he's judging the nations, we're going to have a year of jubilee, so that while he's judging the nations, he's treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, that the year of the redeemed has come. And then it says in verse 4, his feet will stand that day on the Mount of Olives. And so one of the events that I'm watching to happen is when the United States of America formally declares recognition of a Palestinian state in the dividing of Jerusalem. And the President of the United States, Barack Obama, has given every indication that he intends to pressure Israel, and he's made threats all throughout this year to recognize a Palestinian state sometime in the fall. And so he said that he would put his focus and attention on it after he concludes the Iranian nuclear deal, which has just happened the last week or two. So we're now sitting at the period of time where we're waiting to see what action Obama is going to take regarding a Palestinian state in dividing the land. And here in the last several weeks, the French have said, after initially suggesting the idea that they would present a UN Security Council resolution that would lay out recognition of a Palestinian state and a timeline for Israel to withdraw to the 67 borders, which has been put on hold now because it doesn't give the Palestinians everything that they want, that the French has now said that instead of presenting a UN Security Council resolution, that they're going to unilaterally recognize a Palestinian state. Now, the French would not recognize a Palestinian state unless they got the approval of the United States to do it. And if the French does it, then there's going to be other nations in Europe that's going to do it as well. So we're watching to see whether these developments happen. So now, in my final couple of minutes I got to quickly share with you that if we are in a year of Jubilee, some events that are associated with the year of Jubilee. Number one, the putting up of the altar and the shutting down the altar is thematically associated with the year of Jubilee. How is that? Because in the altar service for dedicating the altar, Psalm 24 is recited. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Well, when you say the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, you're declaring who is the rightful owner. There's a proclamation in the dedication of the altar of who's the rightful owner. And that the rightful owner should take rule and reign, because the altar is proclaiming the authority of the rightful owner. And so that event is thematically associated with Jubilee. So in a year of Jubilee, you're going to see that event. Whenever the year of Jubilee is, you'll see that event. It's thematically associated with it. Okay, number two, the judgment of the nations and the judgment of Babylon, which this is another topic, but I believe that Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 50, 51 refers to the United States of America. And so here I'm going to show you the phraseology of the judgment of Babylon, the end time daughter of Babylon, uses the phrase, the day of vengeance. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 15, it says, it's the vengeance of the Lord, take vengeance upon her as she has done due to her. It's the time of vengeance. Then in verse 28, to declare in Zion the vengeance of our God, the vengeance of our temple, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon. And then Jeremiah 51, verse 6, it says, this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. It says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes. For his, that's the Iranians. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it. Because it's the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Okay, so the judgment on Babylon, is, and it said, it's the vengeance of the Lord. The vengeance of the Lord is the judgment part of the year of Jubilee. And so then it says, I just read it, it says, Jeremiah 51 verse 6, flee out of Babylon. It says in Jeremiah 50 verse 15, it says, everyone will return to their own land. That's verse 16. It says, they shall return everyone to his people. They will flee to his own land. Fleeing into your own land, flee, that's thematically Jubilee. So then, the beginning of the end of the exile, the beginning of the end of the exile, and this is another teaching that Yeshua would do it in the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The ending of the exile and returning to the land, fulfilling Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28, that's thematically Jubilee as well because you're returning to your inheritance. So the altar proclamation is thematically Jubilee. The return to the land is thematically Jubilee. The judgment of the nations taking vengeance upon Babylon is thematically Jubilee. So these events are associated with the year of Jubilee. So is this a year of Jubilee? Don't know for sure. And whether it is or not, we need to watch and see if the events confirm that it is. If it is, we need to be ready. If it isn't, we got to continue watching. Because Obama has promised to recognize a Palestinian state with East Jerusalem as its capital before he leaves office, and the elections are in one more year. So this is why the year of Jubilee is important, and why we need to have an understanding of it. So at this time, we'll open the floor up for Q&A.